as we shared a couple of weeks ago, out of the box, you know, sometimes you buy things and they have a problem out of the box. Our AC unit, our new one, had a bad compressor out of the box. So we're running on two, but it's not at optimal performance. So thank you for bearing with that. But also, for those tuning in online, I don't know if they've gotten the lyrics and all the points up yet. We had a power outage. Okay, they've got that fixed. So we're just rolling with it. Well, during this series, Human, Different Shades of the Same Kind, we've started each week, and I have reminded you and I have reminded us of what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. One of the main things that Jesus prayed in John 17 was that we would be one as he and the Father are one. That's quite the unity when we think about how Jesus and the Father are one. They are when you are speaking of the Holy Spirit, that's three distinct people united into one Godhead. And so his prayer is that we as followers of Jesus would be united as one, just as he and the Father are united as one. But in that prayer, he told his Father that you and I, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we do not belong to this world. Because, as he said, and as he stated in that prayer, the words of Jesus, he did not belong to this world. And so, because of that, not only are we going to have troubles and we going to be hated because he was hated, and we're going to have all kinds of different issues that we face just because we pledge allegiance to Jesus, but also that means, as we shared in the first week, we will not find the answers to our problems and to the world's problems, though the world may continue to look in the same places over and over again, time after time, century after century. We will not find the answers to our problems in media, whether that's books or whether that's news or whether that is movies. We won't find it in politics or in a politician. We won't find it in personal feelings or emotions. We won't find it in other people's opinions, which is typically based on all of those things combined, their political affiliation, their feelings, their emotions. As followers of Jesus, I cannot answer for the world, but as your pastor and as a pastor who stands on the authority of God's word, I have to help you to understand that we will only find the answers to our problems from God's word. In fact, Jesus prayed and he said that his desire was us to be sanctified by his word because his word is truth. And so it's the truth of God's word that will continue to separate us from the world. It will continue to set us apart from the world. And the more that we're set apart from the world, the more the world will hate us. And so if your desire in life is to be loved and accepted and to be welcomed in every circumstance and every situation, as a follower of Jesus, it will not be. In fact, it kind of aggravates me sometimes when people talk about people coming to faith and acting as if all of their problems are solved and all of the world is now going to be great, and that's not the case. In fact, we see that through the disciples. We see that through the apostles. We see that through the first century Christians. It didn't go well for them. But the thing that held them together and the thing that gave them strength was their faith in Jesus Christ through the truth of God's word. So over the last several weeks, I have, as many of you, heard a lot, seen a lot, been inundated with a lot. And I know for some, those are firsthand experiences. For some, it's just visual. For some, it's just audible, hearing things and seeing things. I've heard and seen things from friends and from pastors and from influencers, whether it be from the media or politicians or you name it, all over the world, especially since the beginning of the year when it comes to COVID-19 and then when it comes to race tensions. I mean, you whatever you want to believe, you can choose a side and you can get the information and you can get opinions and you can get whatever you want. No shortage of opinions and there is no shortage of emotions on either side. It's been said, white people need to listen to black voices, but not those voices and not those voices. But then those voices say, not your voices, and not their voices. It's been said that white silence is violence. White people need to speak up for people of color. But then it said, those aren't the right words. That's not forceful enough. Oh, that's not the right thing to say. You didn't say these words or say it this way and say, therefore, you must have meant it that way. Those aren't the right authors, the right pastors, the right videos, or the right influencers. But then those influencers and those pastors and those authors say that those aren't the right authors and those aren't the right pastors and those aren't the right influencers. Those aren't the right politicians, but then those politicians say those aren't the right politicians. I've heard Black Americans refer to their fellow Black Americans as Uncle Toms, race traitors, plantation dwellers, house N-words, coons, and other derogatory terms. White people this, white people that. Black people this, black people that. Police officers this, police officers that. You're right, they're wrong. Right. You're wrong, they're wrong. Everyone has an answer, it's just not their answer. And yet, we're called to be people of peace. We're called to be people of unity. And as I look into the world, and as I even look to some pastors, and I look to some churches, and I look to some ministry leaders, and I look to influencers in the world, I don't see peace, and I don't see unity. See, I'm not here to make you feel good, and I'm not here to make your seat comfortable, though I hope your seat is comfortable. I'm not here to try to win you over, and I'm not here to try to win accolades or to get thumbs up or whatever. In fact, online you might do a heart or you might do an angry face or a thumbs up. I'm not here for that. I'm here to continually to point us over and over and over again to the truth of God's word, because it's the truth of God's word that gives us our answers. It's the truth of God's word that if we as followers of Jesus would just make that our standard, then there would be peace and there would be unity. Because the more we look to the world and the more we look to politicians and the more we look to media and the more we look to the things of this world, the more divided we become. The more separated from one another we become, and yet we were called to be unified together just as the Father and I are one, and yet be divided and separated from the world. But unfortunately, we are in a time as a church that we don't want to be divided from the world, but we're okay to be divided from the household of faith. We're okay to be divided from one another as those who are related because of the death of Jesus Christ. He went to the cross so that you and I might be unified, so that you and I might be one, and yet we're okay to be divided amongst one another rather than from the world. And we make a mockery of the cross of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection when we're okay as a people to be divided from one another rather than unified. But yet we want to be unified and welcomed and loved by the world. And yet we see in Scripture that God never promised that the world would get better for us. That the things in this life would get better for us. What he did promise us is that as the things got worse, because that's what he promised us, that as things grew worse and worse, as violence was on the rise, as there were divisions, as people became lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God, as people wanted a form of spirituality but not the power thereof, as those things happened, he promised us that we could have unity within the household of faith. He did promise us that we could have peace. But we as followers of Jesus have to choose the things of God and his truth rather than the things of the world. And we must pray and ask that the Holy Spirit would give us discernment on which is which. As we said last week, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 tells us, but now in Christ Jesus, if that doesn't give us the foundation, I don't know what else does. It's in Christ Jesus. It's not in the world, it's not anything else, but it is in Christ Jesus. You who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups. We talked about the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. Both groups who were divided by hostility, divided by race, divided by religion, divided by culture. That he took both groups For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. He tore down the wall. There should be no wall. There should be no hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man. You and I together, no matter the shade of your skin, no matter your nationality, your ethnicity, your culture, the sound of your voice, the color of your hair, the color of your eyes, it doesn't matter your past, it doesn't matter if you came from a different religion and then came to faith, in Christ Jesus, we have now been made one new man. We are Christ followers. We are Christians before we are anything else. So he made one new man from the two, resulting in peace. For followers of Jesus, living at peace and being unified with one another are not optional. It's not optional. It's not a choice. It's not a if you feel like it. It's not if it's easy enough. It's not if it's not difficult. It is not optional, because that was one of the benefits of Christ's death on the cross. That is one of the benefits of us being united in Christ. But those things are only found in Christ. And so if all of these things, if you find yourself overwhelmed, you find yourself just being weighed down, for one, it could be a burden. Could be a burden. We see Nehemiah, that he was burdened for his people to the place of weeping and praying out, and what he wanted to do something. He wanted to step out and take action. It could be a burden, but I'm not talking about a burden. I'm talking about the internalizing, where it weighs you down almost to the place of paralyzation. Not to the place that you're doing anything, but to the place that you are just paralyzed. You don't know what the way is. For some, that could be God's indication that you don't have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Why? Because our peace is found in Christ. And so it could be, as you face the things of the world, you could be sitting in a seat in this church and not know Jesus Christ. You can know the spiritual things. You can know the image of God, but not the power thereof. You can know what Christianity looks like. You can know all of the terms, and yet you might not know him. One of the tests of that might be, do you find yourself at peace in the midst of turmoil? Can you find peace in the midst of turmoil? Or does it continue to just overwhelm you? It could be an indication that you're looking to the world and to the things of the world more than you are to the truth of God's word. And there will be no peace found outside of a relationship with Christ and in Christ. There will be no peace outside of the truth of God's word for those who profess a faith in Christ Jesus. So are you at peace? Are you living unified in the household of faith? Do you even belong to the household of faith? Jesus often withdrew, and maybe this is a good practice for some of us who find ourselves in turmoil and find ourselves in chaos internally and personally. Jesus often withdrew from doing even the good things. Even the righteous things of healing people, where he could then profess and preach the coming of the kingdom of God. He would often leave where the crowds wanted him to stay because there was so much work to be done. There were so many people that wanted healing. There were so many good things that he could have done, and yet he stepped away from that from time. He withdrew from the people. He withdrew from the world. He withdrew even from the work, the ministry, so that he could be alone with his Father, so that he could pray, so that he could have that time. But what we find ourselves doing in our culture, in our time, is that free time we get, instead of going to God's word, instead of spending time in prayer, we run to the politics. We run to the social media. We run to Fox News and CNN and MSNBC. We run to the meme factories to find out, what should I believe today because it's on a meme. We've said this before, you know, Abraham Lincoln said, if it's on the internet, believe it. Our life is absent of peace and oneness because Jesus is absent in our life and the gospel isn't rightly applied to our everyday life and struggle. And you might say you disagree with that because of all the chaos in the world, but you have to, as we said in the first week, you have to disagree with the truth of God's word, because it is in Christ that we have peace. Christ is our peace. And so if there is no peace, there is no Christ actively working in our life. There is no Christ actively that we're allowing to actively work in our circumstances, in our situation. We either believe the truth of God's word or we have to call it a liar. Because the truth of God's word is that he tore down the walls of hostility among believers. But you might not have peace in the world and among the world. But there should be peace among fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Through Jesus' finished work on the cross, Jesus destroyed the wall of hostility, not only between God and man, but between man and man. So I've had this illustration multiple times, but I know many of you are new, and I haven't used this illustration since even our merge. But I want you to imagine that if every... No, I'm not going to start a riot. I'm going to go through this through the windows, although it may be a good way to, you know, get some repairs done. But if we imagine every conversation and every interaction as a brick, so every conversation you have with someone... And this could be with the world as well, but it doesn't mean that because you take these approaches that you might have success in dealing with the world, winning the world over, but you'll have a better chance than not. But when we're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, online, in person, through text, whatever, if you imagine every conversation that you have and every interaction that you have as a brick, there's essentially three things that you can do. One, you can use, you can take that interaction and you can weaponize it. You can throw the bricks. You can attack. And that's what has become the easiest option for us. We disagree with someone. We become a very overly sensitive people. I was talking about that with my barber the other day, and he was just talking, he interacts with people all the time, and the barber shop used to be the place that guys could come in, and you could sit in the chair and in the waiting seats, and you could chop it up, and you could talk about anything, and there was no, it wasn't personal. It was actually, you delighted in just kind of having banter back and forth. You can't do that anymore. He's seeing that as a barber. And so, you can take this, and you can weaponize it. You can see that interaction, and you can come in hot with everything, and every interaction become an attack. And when someone disagrees with you, or when there's a disagreement, it becomes insults. So now I'm going to attack with insults and personal attacks and accusations. Exercising freedom of thought anymore now makes you an enemy to those who disagree with you. Or to those you disagree with. There is no more freedom of thought because we internalize everything. If you're against my politician, if you're against my ideology, if you're against my opinion, then that I take that personal. You must have a problem with me. It's not that you just have a difference of opinion. And so what happens is we start throwing attacks and bricks. And what we do in that situation is we take one another out. Where we're supposed to be unified and where we're supposed to work with one another and we're supposed to be about the greater kingdom of God and not the kingdom of the earth, we allow the things of the earth to become weapons. We allow the things of the earth to become the number one pursuit for us. And because of that, because it's about this kingdom here and it's about my kingdom here and what I want here, then the moment you come against that, I got to defend that fortress the best that I can. And so I start accusing you of things. I start attacking you and insulting you, and I start destroying you. And what we do is we destroy the household of faith so that no longer do we have strength and power through the Holy Spirit to do the greater work of the ministry for the greater kingdom where we spend eternity, but we destroy it where it's powerless because it's all about this kingdom. So we can use the bricks as weapons. The other thing we can do is we can use them. And you might not be able to see this online. Sorry, is that me? Some bass. Is it, how, all right. Maybe I should have tried this with the mic on. I'll just do a few here. I won't do all of them. I'll just do that way for illustrations. Just imagine it bigger. I was going to get one of those fake walls of brick, but wouldn't fit in my car. So... The other thing we can do is we can build walls. What do walls do? They divide. They keep people out. So the moment that you disagree with me, the moment that I don't like what you say, the moment that you say it wrong, the moment that that person says something that disagrees with me and that you use the wrong sword, whatever, you figure it out. You can fill in the blanks. Some of us build walls. And that keeps us from one another. Walls divide. Walls isolate. This is the second easiest thing to do. I would much rather isolate from people and live in an echo chamber. You know what an echo chamber is? It means that every voice that you hear is saying the same thing that you're saying. So I'm not interested in listening to other people. I'm not interested in just hearing them out, even if I disagree with them. I'm not interested in reading things that may differ from my opinion. I'm not interested in any of that. What I'm interested in is taking and building a wall to keep you out. Because it's uncomfortable and it's very difficult to have my worldview challenged, to have my ideology challenged, to have my opinion or thoughts disagreed with. So it is easier for me just to keep you out of my life. And we see this in church. We see it all the time. People who used to sit together and now they're like, maybe not in this church, but it is. I had this thought this week, too, and I may be wrong. Just bear with me. Rabbit trail. It's funny that a world that has about 50% divorce rate thinks that they're going to solve all the world's problems. You can't even solve your marital problems. Anyway, so we do this in home, too. We build walls. We don't want to deal with the difficult things. We don't want to confront. I love what Rick Warren says. He says that conflict is the pathway to intimacy. It's through those differing opinions. It's through hearing people out. It's through hearing different perspectives that you may come to understand and know someone. That you may understand where their pain is coming from. It doesn't mean that you always have to agree. It's also been said that the greatest myth in our life is, and in our world is that if you disagree with someone, that you hate them, that you don't love them. Because you disagree with them. And so for some of us, the easiest thing for us to do is to take every interaction and every conversation that we have, and when it doesn't be in our favor, it's not the way that we agree, we just divide ourselves from one another. We build walls. And the third option we'll do it this way for illustration purposes. Is we can build bridges. We can see those interactions with one another as opportunities to move towards the other person. See, it takes a bridge to connect and to unite two things that are divided, things that are separated, things that are broken apart. Before Christ, we were separated. It may take some time for us as the household of faith to come to know, fully know and to fully love one another because we do maybe come from different cultures or different backgrounds or whatever that might be. So we don't just say the name Jesus and then all of a sudden it's like, okay, we're unified. We unify around the principles of the gospel. We unify around Jesus. That's our starting point. And then from that, we take those principles, we take those truths, and we apply them so that we can come to know one another better. We can come to understand one another better. I love the fact that I can disagree with someone, and yet it doesn't have to be in a hateful way because I understand where they're coming from. It may be that it's like, hey, I don't fully agree with you, but I definitely see where you're coming from. I definitely understand where your feelings are originating from. Where that hurt comes from. But that takes taking and having conversations, asking questions, listening to understand, not listening just to hear. So I can hear noise. If you're a parent, you know those noises where it's just like you want to tune it out. It's just and all those toys, you know, that just you know, you go and used to, I think, KB Toy Store. That's like, you don't even want to go into their store because they had this basket out front with all the yappy toys. And so it's like, yum, yum, yum. So we understand noise. But I'm talking about listening to understand. Listening to hear what is being said. Disagreeing in charitable ways. See, we get to this point not by stereotyping people. That's throwing bricks. Just stereotyping or broad brushing everyone. Like I said last week, that's where we get into, once we start using white people this, black people that, this, we're broad brushing people, and what we do is immediately as we talk in that way, we post in that way, the immediate thing you do is turn people off. You're no longer a bridge, you're putting up a wall. You're no longer a bridge, you're throwing bricks. Why? Because, I'm not talking about everybody, just some. Then just talk about some. We'll get into this, maybe not in this series, but in another series, how God approaches us not as groups, but as individuals. We as people need to quit approaching everybody as groups and start dealing with one another as individuals. That's how we build bridges. And so, I don't want to spend too much time on that, but I think you can get the point. You can either take those interactions and those opportunities of conversations with people, and you can turn them into attacks. You can throw them at one another. You can use them to build walls and isolate yourself from them and only have in your worldview the people who agree with you and live in an echo chamber. Or you can build bridges, which is the gospel opportunities for us to grow in peace and unity with one another. You can write this down. Jesus unifies what sin divides. Jesus unifies what sin divides. We'll never find complete unity around the earth's systems and kingdoms, but we will find peace and unity when God's kingdom is our primary pursuit. That is our bridge. Jesus is our bridge. He is the one that unites us together around his kingdom's cause, around his kingdom, not our own. So here's how to build a bridge of unity rather than walls of division. Number one, proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. We can accomplish everything we desire on earth, especially when it comes to justice, equity, equality, all of those things. But without a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, you'll die in your sins and go to hell for eternity. I love what Matt Chandler says in the Explicit Gospel, that we as a church can choose to feed people and give them water, and the only thing we do in that moment is we send them to hell after meeting a temporary need. That if all we do is out here doing social good, feeding people and making sure they have water to drink, we're satisfying a temporary need while sending them to an eternal damnation. It's not just about the earthly good, because there is an earthly division. There's an earthly, an eternal punishment, an eternal reality that the world is headed to. And if there is no peace with God, then there is no peace on this earth. If the presence of God is absent, which in the end times is what it talks about, when the Spirit of God is pulled out in Revelations, there is nothing but chaos and violence because the presence of God is not there. I love what John Piper says. He says, would heaven be heaven if God wasn't there? If Jesus wasn't there, would you still want to go to heaven? Because it's got the streets of gold and it's got the pearly gates and it's got all of those things? Or does what makes make heaven heaven? The presence of God. And so without the presence of God in our life, we will not have peace. There cannot be heaven on earth. There cannot be the kingdom of God on earth without the presence of God. So we have to preach and proclaim the gospel. Because not only will we die in our sins, but so will everybody in your family and everybody on your social media feed and everybody in your church that doesn't know Jesus. That is the reality. Billy Graham at one time said he believed that 85% of the American church, now that may be quite large, but this was his estimation, was lost. Because in America, we have a lot of coattail Christians. We have a lot of what I call chinos, Christian in name only. We have people who don't know the gospel, but yet they claim the name of Jesus Christ. And so even though you sit in the seats of a church does not know mean you know the gospel. And when peace is missing from within the family of God, it is evident that so is the presence of God. Jesus saves. Jesus is our peace. Jesus gives mercy and grace. Jesus is the bridge by which we're united to those we've been divided from. Jesus and his gospel governs our behavior towards other people. Without the gospel, we do not know how to live and act towards one another. Romans 12, 3 through 5 says, "For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all of the parts do not have the same function, in the same way we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." You can write this down. Evaluate yourself if you want to build a bridge of unity rather than walls of division. Evaluate yourself from God's perspective, not your own. Evaluate yourself from God's perspective, not your own. Don't think of yourself as more highly than you ought to. Don't think of yourself more highly than others. You have to evaluate yourself in the way that God evaluates us. And before your salvation, you were a sinner. You were his enemy. Colossians says, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Who are you? You are a sinner saved by grace. You are a sinner saved by grace. We cannot elevate ourselves above other people. We have to evaluate ourselves in the view in which God evaluates us. You only had the faith to be saved because God gave it to you even when you didn't deserve it, even when you were his sworn enemy. So when we have conflict and tension with other people, we have to remember how God treated us when we didn't deserve it. And so when you feel someone doesn't deserve love and forgiveness, think about your condition and your position in the eyes of God when he saved you. Think about how you sinned against him. Think about what your eternal destination was going to be. And when you start seeing people in the way that God saw you, and you start looking at them through the eyes of grace and mercy in the same way that God looked at you, your perspective and your approach will change. Because we're no better than they are, whoever that person is, whoever that group is, and they're no worse than we were before Christ Jesus. We need to be as graceful and merciful to them as God was to us. Now, this doesn't mean that people are exempt from justice where an injustice has been done. I'm not talking about just, you know, we forgive and we give grace. There is an earthly justice. The Bible talks about that that he brings about justice. He brings about the fulfillment of the law to those who have broken the law. Now, thankfully, when it comes to an eternal justice, Christ has paid that for us. But there still has to be earthly rule. There still has to be earthly justice for injustices. So I'm not talking about just excusing someone's behavior when justice needs to be brought to that circumstance and to that situation. But what I am talking about is how you process your feelings towards that person in your own heart based on how God has approached and dealt with you. So yes, earthly justice needs to take place in many cases where an injustice has taken place, but you don't have to internalize hate and disregard for that person. You can still love them. You can still be merciful towards them. You can still extend grace towards them because God has extended grace to you when you were a murderer at heart, when you were a theft at heart, or when you were a murderer or a theft or an adulterer or whatever it was in a physical sense, not just in your heart, because you acted on those things. Every follower of Jesus is a child of God. It says here at the end of that, "Now as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." And so every follower of Jesus is a child of God. When we have differences, we don't build walls or throw our bricks. We understand that we're all a part of the body. We all have special functions to fulfill. We're many parts who make up one whole body. So we can't start throwing bricks at people we disagree with or who do things maybe different than we do or approach things different than we do. We can't build walls. Why? Because we're the same body. Could you imagine if I went to a bricklayer and said, hey, can you just like brick off my, like from the waist down? I don't really like my legs. And so I'd like you to just freeze those so I can't do anything with them. I just want to be able to move my upper torso and my arms. I don't really like my legs. It would be foolish. It's even a foolish illustration. But anyway, it still would be foolish. But we're doing the same thing. We're doing the same thing within the body of Christ. I'm going to build a wall around you. I'm going to attack you because you believe different than me or you see things different than me. We're all a part of one whole body. We cannot expect a hand to function in the same way a foot does, to do the same things in the same way that a foot does. We can't expect an ear to see things in the same way that an eye might. We all are different. We all have different functions. We all might have different opinions or views, but it does not make us any less than or different than one another. A hand, as I said, won't do things that a foot would do, but together we belong to each other. We can learn and become stronger together. We're better together. Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. You can write this down. Elevate we over me. How do you build bridges of unity rather than walls of division? Elevate we over me. Our love for one another should be genuine. It should be genuine. That means that it's essentially like we were talking about with our approach with God. That if we're going to love one another, that it looks in the same way that God's love for us. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a great checklist of what genuine love looks like. In anger management, we had a practice where we would tell people to have an action plan established so as they felt themselves getting angry, they could put that into practice. A good practice for the followers of Jesus, for every follower of Jesus, would be to make 1 Corinthians 13 a part of that plan. As you feel angry, as you feel upset, as you feel a division coming on between you and another follower of Jesus, run to 1 Corinthians 13. First, pray. Make prayer your first step of offense. So pray and then go read 1 Corinthians 13. Read it 7 times over and over again. Love keeps no record of wrong. Love is kind. Love is not harsh. Love is not rude. On and on and on again. Go take that and make that your standard. Put that in front of you, and we'll have unity. We won't have division. We'll have peace. We won't have division. Our love is genuine when we're willing to offer the worst sinner the same kind of love God has given us. Our love should mimic God's love. Romans 12:10. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. Take the lead in honoring one another. Don't wait for them. You go first. You set the pace. You lead the way. You persevere. I love Romans 12:10 in the ESV. It says this, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. There's a competition here between showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. If I'm trying to outdo you in showing honor, and you're trying to outdo me in showing honor, not in throwing bricks at one another, not in throwing insults at one another, not in personally attacking one another, but in showing honor to one another, we will be unified, there will be peace, and we won't always agree, but we're going to outdo one another in showing honor. We're going to outdo one another. It's a competition. Lead the way. You go first. You set the pace. Romans 12:16 tells us, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. There he is again coming back. Don't view yourself as more important or more highly than you ought to. Live in harmony. This is a mandate for followers of Jesus, to live in harmony. To do this, we have to avoid pride. We have to choose to associate with those who are humble and not prideful, because pride corrupts. We have to choose humility. We have to choose who we associate with. Philippians 2:3, Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Man, if the church would just put Philippians 2, 3, and Romans 12, 10 into practice, what peace we would have, what unity we would have, what power we would have. Consider others as more important than yourselves. And write this down, pride always elevates me over we. Pride always elevates myself, always elevates my preference, always elevates my opinion over us as a body of Christ. Pride keeps me from listening. It makes me believe I'm always right. Pride only listens to voices that agree with me. Pride is unwilling to listen to different perspectives. Pride elevates my opinion and my experiences over your opinion and your experiences. Look, I've got opinions and experiences that may not be like yours. And so we can't compare that. Well, you don't understand what I'm feeling or what I'm going through because you haven't experienced what I've experienced. And maybe not. But it doesn't mean what I've experienced and what I've gone through isn't unique or different to a point that I might not have a perspective. We can't just broad brush everyone. We can't just stereotype one another. Why? Because we're no longer two separate groups. We're no longer divided by a wall of hostility. We're now one new group that should be willing to welcome, to listen, to include, to understand one another. Pride uses grace and mercy as leverage and as a weapon. That means I'm going to bring myself up here and I'm only going to give you grace and mercy if I feel you deserve it or if I can get something from you. And so I'm going to withhold it from you until you do what's right. I'm going to withhold it to you till you apologize the way that I think you should apologize. I'm going to withhold it from you until you act in the way that I want you to act. That's law. That's not the way God approaches things. But Romans 12 was not given to us just in good times. And I'm going to be closing up here in just a moment. But Romans 12 isn't writing to Christians when everything is going well. In fact, he's writing for times of great turmoil and tension. Go read it. That's your homework this week. Romans chapter 12. He says things like, bless those who persecute you. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not avenge yourselves. Vengeance belongs to God. In fact, it also says to leave room for vengeance, to leave room for God's wrath. He will avenge. He will avenge his name. He will avenge his people, but he's not going to have room to if you're trying to. He's not going to have room to if you got to control everything. He says, do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Romans 12, 18. And this is, I close with this. If possible, as far as it depends on you. Circle that, write it down, underline it. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. On that blank in your outline, if you have it, I want you to write your name. Nick, make every effort to live at peace with others. Nick, make every effort to live at peace with others. Whatever your name is, I want you to write it in the blank because Christianity is not about demanding from others. The social justice movement has grouped everyone into smaller groups that divide us from one another in many ways. We're not going to talk about that today. But God deals with us as individuals. You have a responsibility as an individual Christian when it comes to living out the gospel. We don't demand these principles from others. We demand and we discipline ourselves to do these things. All of Romans 12, all of God's word. Each of us has to make an intentional effort to live at peace with those who don't want to live at peace with us or those who don't put the same effort to live at peace with us. It's our responsibility. We don't demand it of them. We demand it of ourselves. We discipline ourselves to live in this way. This wasn't written to just a group. It was written to us as an individual Christian, but also to us as a group to hold one another accountable. As far as it depends on you, live at peace. As far as it depends on you, make every effort to live at peace with one another. Make every effort that you can to live at peace with other people. If that effort isn't returned, that's not on you. If they don't return the effort, it's not on you. You've done and you continue to do what is required of you by your Lord. You do not grow weary in doing good and in doing the right thing. That is our mandate from Christ Jesus. That is our mandate from the truth of God's word. I can't demand it of you. I can call you to it as the spiritual authority of this church, but I can't demand it of you, but Christ does demand it of you. Christ does instruct it to you. And so I have to make sure I'm doing it for myself. You have to make sure you're doing it for yourself. And then together in community, we hold one another accountable. We hold one another to a higher standard as long as we build bridges and not walls. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that, Lord, you have given us Christ and you have given us the gospel. That you have given us the bridge to peace. You have given us the ability to live unified with one another. God, may we come to the realization that there's nothing on this earth that's going to unify us and bring us to peace one another. We have to be willing to shed our emotions and our feelings and our personal beliefs and our politics and our preference of media and our worry about other people's opinions. And God, we have to live our lives for your glory. We have to live for your honor. We have to live for your approval. So give us that strength through the Holy Spirit. Give us that ability to live for you and you alone, to allow ourselves to be separated from the world so that as a family of God, we might be unified. And then together, we are stronger and better. And together, we can go about the work of the kingdom, the work that you have called us to, the work that you have saved us for. So God, unify us. Help us to build bridges with one another. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.